Right, Jesus is continuing to give his disciples instructions about what to expect, what's coming in the immediate future. And there's some great lessons here for us to learn as well. As we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we sometimes forget to think of ourselves that way. Of course, we weren't disciples like the first ones were. They were apostles. They had extraordinary power, extraordinary authority. But nonetheless, they were disciples in the sense that they were learning how to live the Christian life, and we're disciples in the same way. So let me invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As Jesus is preparing his followers for his soon coming death on the cross. He's just days away from dying on the cross, which is the fundamental reason he came to the earth in the form of a body to pay for our sins there on the cross of Calvary. So chapter 21, we're beginning what is called the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, we do need to turn on the video there. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you'll take your Bible and open there, find your text there. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We're going to share together the reading of the Word of God. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Many of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We hold in our hands the most precious book of all. A book of truth, a book of reality, a book that guides us, a book that founds us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take any distraction from our minds. And there are a lot of things in this world that concern us. There are a lot of difficulties, there are a lot of problems, a lot of unanswered questions that we might have. We live in a world that is volatile. Living against all of your principles. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to deal. May the Holy Spirit deal with the distractions that we might have, whether it's health or friends or family, finances. Well, the problem is, everybody here has difficulties and struggles in their life and burdens to bear. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will take those things away from the center focus of our lives. And may Jesus Christ now be the center focus. May the Word of God become alive and consume our thoughts and consume our desires. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have a fervent desire to understand what you have written, the very book that you have inspired and you preserved for us today to study. Now, God, call us into a closer walk with you. Help us to know you more intimately. Help us to sense within the deepest part of our soul the reality of your presence here in this place as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Some of you may not know this about me, but I'm going to reveal it to you. I am somewhat of a prophet. You may not know that about me, but let me share with you why I make this particular statement about myself to prove to you that I am somewhat of a prophet, that I have some experience in the field of prophecy. When I was attending the seminary, the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, Arkansas, Judy and I were married, and we wanted to take a trip, a mission trip, I think for a couple of weeks or a month to Martinsburg, West Virginia. How long was it, remember? All summer. We were going to spend all summer up in Martinsburg, West Virginia with Brother Don Johnson and his wife, Mary, and help them in their mission work in Martinsburg, West Virginia. Problem was, I was in seminary. Problem was, Judy didn't have all that good of a paying job, and we didn't have any money. And somehow or another, we needed to get from Little Rock, Arkansas, to Martinsburg, West Virginia. And we didn't have any clue how we were going to do that without the money. Well, I noticed that we took the newspaper. The newspaper had a competition in there. And the competition was that if you could predict the score of a certain football game exactly, you would win $100. Now, $100 back in the early 70s, 74 I think it was, 75, that was a lot of money. You could go a long way on $100. So I decided, well, I'll do that. I'll predict the score of this football game. I can't remember who the teams were or what it was about. And so I sent it in, wrote it up, sent it in. Lo and behold, they informed me that I had, well, they didn't have to inform me, you could see it on the TV. I had won. I predicted the score of the football game perfectly. I predicted that. I became instantly famous. Somebody called me and said, "How did you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I am not a prophet." Okay. There is no such, unless you miss my sarcasm here, there is no such thing as a prophet. Okay? The only true prophets that have ever been are the prophets in the Word of God. These are true and only prophets of God. Which brings us to our study in verse 4. And so let's take a look at verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Now obviously there was a time when prophets existed and they were real. Okay, but there has also come a time when there are no longer prophets. We don't need prophets today. We have the fulfilling of many prophecies, and we have the completed Word of God. Okay? Now, we'll talk more specifically about prophets later on when we get into chapter 24 of Matthew and we begin to talk about the end time prophecies. But I just want to hit a few highlights of prophecy this morning. You and I are going to see, we are going to see some quite amazing things. I believe we are, if we're not in the end times, we're really close to the end times, and we are going to witness some quite amazing things and powers that men seem to have. We're going to see some things, we're going to hear some things. Our minds and eyes are going to see things that are going to play tricks on us. And you need to be ready for that. You need to be ready. All of us have seen these people called magicians, and they do some things that look truly magical, and we've all been bewildered by the ability that they have to take an illusion and to make it look like it is real. And we're living in a world today where they have what they call artificial intelligence. And this artificial intelligence is becoming more and more accepted and more in demand. And consumers are demanding it. They have the power to change our perception of things, to change our perception of reality. And that's what's scary about it. They can change your perception of reality. They can take that which is artificial and not real and make it look real. Folks, they're doing some amazing things in robotics today. in terms of making a robot look almost and act almost and sound almost like it is as a real human being. It's amazing what they're doing in robotics. There's only one thing that they're having these world powers that want to change things are having a problem with, and that's the Bible. The only thing that is going to keep you grounded in reality is the Word of God. Satan's ultimate goal right now is to do away with the book that you hold in your hand. He's working feverishly to take this book you call the Bible and completely do away with it. And one of these days, you're going to wake up and you're going to find out that the book that you have in your hand is outlawed. Now you say, well, preacher, you're kind of way out there. You're kind of out of your mind. I am not. I am telling you the gospel truth about what's coming concerning the Bible. This book that you hold in your hand, by cultural standards of morality today, is a condemned book. It is a condemned book by our culture today. The new standards of morality that are being promoted today are fantasies. All the sexual deviation that stray from biblical standards concerning sexuality come from the imaginations of men. They come from the imaginations of men. They do not come from the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Bible is the only source of truth on all things moral, right, and good. And you got to get into it and stay on it. The only true prophecy that you're going to find today is in the Word of God. Outside of the Word of God, there is no true prophecy. These are the only true prophets that you're going to read about right here. You say, how can you be so sure? How can you be so adamant about these things? After all, there are some self-proclaimed prophets today who have had some things come true. Well, let's look at verse 4. Matthew said, this took place. This took place. Now, we understand that Matthew is writing about 30 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's writing somewhere probably in about 60-ish A.D., and so he's had 30 years to kind of look back on his ministry with his discipleship with Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And so for 30 years, he's been evaluating what he has seen and what he has particularly been a part of 30 years earlier. And so he's making the point here that this took place. This actually happened. I was there and I saw it. This is not fake news. This is not propaganda. This isn't something that he made up to convince his readers that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's not what's going on here. What we're reading is often referred to as the Gospels. The Gospels. They're in a genre all by themselves. This is not, the Gospels are not a story. You know, when you read the newspaper, what you expect to find in the newspaper are world events, domestic events, you know. Now, unfortunately today when you read the newspaper, what you're probably going to read instead is liberal media propaganda. But it used to be a day when you would open a newspaper and you could see what was going on in the world. And you got the straight facts, and that's what you got. If you go to Harps down here, Walmart down here, and you pick up a tabloid, what do you expect to find in a tabloid? Well, you expect to find gossip, right? I mean, you pick up a tabloid and you're going to find some exploited story on there about somebody that's famous, and what you're going to read there is probably not true. But when you pick up a book at the library, a storybook at the library, you expect to read a fictional story. Now, it may have some historical facts in it, that type of thing. But when you pick up a book at the library, you're just going to read it, you're just going to pick up a storybook, you're expecting to read some fiction. The Bible, the Gospels, fall into its own category. This book that you hold in your hand is inspired, and under inspiration, the gospel writers recorded the life and the works. They recorded the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while this is a historical record of events, in essence, what you're reading here in history, recorded by Matthew, is theology. Jesus Christ living His life, in essence, is theology lived out in the human body. That's what the Gospels are. They record that, the life of Christ. And essentially, it is theology in a historical context. You see, the Gospels aren't just some writings and a collection of sayings of Jesus Christ or some reports about Jesus Christ. All four of the Gospel writers were concerned with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing Him to be who He said He was. Now you say, well, they're all four saying the same things. They are. But each one has a different emphasis. Mark's emphasis in his gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. And then when you look at Luke, you find that he's emphasizing that Jesus was the human Son of God. And when you look at the gospel of John, he emphasizes the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Word of God that Jesus Christ was. You say, well, we're looking at the book of Matthew. And I've told you many times over that the book of Matthew is written from a Jewish standpoint in order to prove that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they were looking for. And so Matthew is using a true historical event to prove here in this verse that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. These are true eyewitnesses of what happened. I believe everything, every word that is written here that we're studying this morning. Notice what he says. These things took place to fulfill. Matthew. Now, all the gospel writers record this particular event of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. They all record it. But Matthew is the only one who makes this statement in verse 4 where it says these things happen to fulfill prophecy. Now, the others allude to it, but Matthew is the only one who brings it out and says this is the specific purpose that these things are happening. Jesus told them to go and to get a donkey and bring her with her colt. Now, when Jesus said that, He has something bigger than that in mind. Jesus, as Matthew is writing here, is actually fulfilling prophecy. It's just not a matter of Jesus saying, hey, I want you two guys to go into Bethphage, and I want you to find a donkey there, and I want you to find her colt, and I want you to untie them, and if anybody says anything to you, I want you to answer them this particular way. No, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is Jesus Christ is fulfilling prophecy. That's what He's doing here. You've got to look behind just the physical action of what's going on and to see what's really going on here. This is the Old Testament being brought to life. You say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not a Jew. You know, I'm not a Jew, and I'm not really concerned about Old Testament prophecies. Even though you're not a Jew, you need to be concerned about Old Testament prophecies. You may say, well, preacher, you know, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind I'm going to heaven. Yeah, and we sing the song, you know, Jesus lives in my heart. I know that I'm saved because Jesus lives in my heart. You know, what reason do I need prophecies? You need prophecies. I'm glad that you know you're saved. I'm glad you don't have a doubt about that. I'm thankful for that. But you need to understand really what's going on here when prophecy is being fulfilled. This word fulfilled is used 16 times in the book of Matthew. Okay? 16 times. 13 of those times that it's used specifically to refer to Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. If you're a young person and your mom and dad tell you, hey, I want you to go clean your room. You know? Your room's a mess. It's a disaster. It's awful. I can't even stand to go in. I want you to go clean your room. So you go in your room. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to pick up everything off the floor. You're going to hang it all up. Put it in a closet. You're going to put whatever belongs on the shelf in a shelf. You're going to put whatever you have goes in whatever cubby hole. And so you're going to go in there and you're going to clean your room. That means you're going to take care of everything. Everything has its place and you put it in its place. And if it's not in its place where it belongs, then you really haven't cleaned your room. If your boss tells you, hey, I want you to go do this and this and this and this and this and this, and you go out and you do this and this, but you don't do the other two things that the boss told you, you haven't fulfilled, you haven't completely fulfilled what your boss told you to do. You see, Matthew is telling us here that Jesus Christ is fulfilling. He's doing everything that the Scripture says. He's doing everything perfectly. He's fulfilling the prophecies 100%. If you had somebody out here who was only fulfilling 99% of this prophecy, he would not be the Messiah. He would be an imposter. The only way that you could tell that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the one they were looking for, is if he did everything in this particular prophecy. This is the prophecy by which you measure him to determine whether he's the Son of God or not the Son of God. But he has to do it all. He can't just do 99%, 98%, 95%. He's got to do 100% of what the prophecy says in order to be identified as Messiah. Let me give you a side note here on this prophecy thing. Besides just proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which it does, another extraordinary benefit is that the fulfilling of prophecy proves the existence of God. You know, sometimes we get a little, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and that's wonderful, and that's good, and you know, but sometimes you need a little more zip, you know, in your interest in prophecy. Prophecy indelibly proves that God exists. Here in Isaiah chapter 46, I recorded this statement for you. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. What he's saying here is that the fulfilling of prophecy is one of the definitive proofs of the existence of God. Only God could declare something, could declare what he calls the end from the beginning. The things which have not been done, God says, I have called them into being. God declares himself the one who brings all these things together. He made this prophecy 700 years before it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No one else can write something 700 years in advance and then keep the prophecy alive long enough for people to realize it was a prophecy when it was fulfilled. Only God has the power to do what we're reading about here. He kept the prophecy intact 700 years later so that men would realize that it was being fulfilled. Only God could do something like that. Men can't do that. You say, well, what's our takeaways from all of this? Number one takeaway. You can trust the Word of God. Number one takeaway. You can trust the Word of God. Because God's prophecies were fulfilled, we can trust God's work. There's no other book. There's no other book upon which you can build and found your life. Your flesh is literally going to wage war against the truths of the Word of God. You have emotions. You have fears, you have feelings, you have insecurity, you have inferiority, you have logic, you have this desire for efficiency. All of those things are going to fight against the truths of the Word of God and say, the Bible is not sufficient. I need something else besides the Word of God to help me. So people turn to all kinds of other things and psychologies. Satan has so mastered the lie, and I believe this. Satan has so mastered the lie and become so proficient in falsehood that you and I can no longer really believe what we see with our very own eyes today. That's how real lies have become today. And the world has nothing upon which to judge what is true and what is false. And that's why we see people doing all the crazy stuff. And if you read anything on the media today, people are doing really weird things today because they have no foundation for what they are doing. They're just doing whatever their imaginations, whatever their minds, and whatever the feelings come up with. That's what they do. This book is going to anchor your soul to the reality of God's truths. Number two, you can believe the truth about the future. Fulfilled prophecy tells us that we can believe what the Bible says about our future. If God was willing to fulfill something that He predicted 700 years ago, He can predict He can fulfill anything concerning what He says about our future. Whatever the Bible says about the future of this world, you can believe. Man, you want to read the book of Revelation? You need to read the book of Revelation sometime. The book of Revelation is true. Every single word of what the Bible tells us about what's coming in the book of Revelation is going to happen. It's there. The premise of it is being fulfilled before our very eyes today. There is going to be an Antichrist. He is going to rule the world. And the world is going to follow the Antichrist. And the problem that the Antichrist is going to have and the problem that the world is going to have is Bible-believing Christians. You're going to be the problem when the Antichrist comes, and he's not far from it. You're going to be the problem. Bible believing, the problem with Bible believing Christians is we don't live in fear. That, when you boil everything down to its essence as far as what is coming, Satan rules by fear. His only real power over people is fear. How can you tell when a government is being controlled by men? Because men will do everything in their power to control people by fear. That is exactly where we are. They promote fear through propaganda. They promote fear through half-truths. They promote fear through lies. They promote fear any way they possibly can to get you to be afraid. If they have fear over you and you're being controlled by fear, they have you where they want you to be. The child of God. We don't live by fear of men. We fear God and fear God alone. That's all. That's the way we walk. That's the way we live. We don't fear men. And that's a problem for the Antichrist. That's a problem for the government. They don't like Bible-believing Christians. They don't want the Bible around because they understand how it works. We're not afraid of the future, folks. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A warning to the lost, an encouragement to the saved. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Paul told the Philippians, he said, "I'm in jail, all right. And if they kill me, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to be with the Lord." Based on the fact God has fulfilled every prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no doubt that what He has promised me in His book is going to come true in my life. I'm going to spend eternity with Him in a new heavens and a new earth. You say, well, what does that mean? What's the third takeaway? The third takeaway is this: you can live your life courageously. You can live your life boldly. You can live it out for the Lord completely, regardless of what this world says, regardless how this world responds. The Bible says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. For my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. What he says there is, even though the world may fall down around us and the volcanoes may erupt, he says, let the earthquakes come and let the rivers rage and let them flow over the banks, let the fires come, let them burn, let the tornadoes come, let the hurricanes wail, let the hatred of men and the persecution of men come upon us and maybe even take ourselves or take our families. It doesn't matter. He says, I have promised you that my covenant of peace is with you, and I will be with you no matter what. No matter what the world throws at you. We can live courageously. We don't have to cower down before the world. The Bible says this. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. God forbid, that we would cease to be the light in a dark world. Never before does people need to hear the gospel like they need to hear it today. We need to step up and step out from the rank and file of this world in which we live. Let me conclude by reminding you that the gospel is not just a storybook. They are historical narratives written in a historical context. But the things recorded in the Gospels are truth. And Jesus is exactly who He said He was, and He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. The Scripture says, for the Son of Man has not come, but for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What did He mean by that, which was lost? What do you mean? That which was lost. Lost. I have the power to save that which is lost. You may be sitting and saying, well, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. Well, he's not talking about where you are physically. He's talking about where you are spiritually. Lost spiritually. To be lost means that you haven't yet trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, in your own way to destruction, eternal destruction, in a place called hell. That's eternal. That's what it means to be lost. Lost spiritually. You're spiritually dead. And Jesus said, I am the way and the life and the truth. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only life that you can have is through Jesus Christ. And the way to that is Jesus Christ. That's it. You need Christ today. You're doomed without Him otherwise. You have no hope. There is no other way. And you need to repent of any idea that you have any power or inability to do anything to help Jesus save you. You don't. You can do nothing at all. Your sole hope is repenting of your sin, your sinfulness, putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, paid for your sins in full, said it is finished, rose from the dead on the third day, and lives seated at the right hand of God. That is your hope. And outside of it, you don't have any. I don't care what you're trusting in, what you think it might be. There is none outside of Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Artie to help us this morning with an invitation hymn. You may be sitting there and saying, well, you know, preacher, I'm a really nice person. I'm really nice. And you may think that you're a really nice person. But on the inside, you are wicked and you are evil and you are selfish. And you need Jesus Christ to change you. Would you stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation hymn this morning? I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.
517.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for the record we have read in the book of Matthew. Thank you, Heavenly Father, preserving the book of Matthew. Knowing that the things we read here are not fictional. These things happened in a real time with real people in a real place, real bodies, real dirt, real sunshine, real voices. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the record. But we thank you even more for the reality that they were prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies by your power and by your majesty. There is nothing that you cannot do that you said that you will do. Nothing can keep you from fulfilling your words. Nothing. You have all power and all authority over all the earth. And you did these things to prove to us that you exist, that you are real, and that you have power, and that you have authority. Lord, help us to live in the power and the authority of the Word of God. Help us to see through the deceptions and the lies and the falsehoods and the half-truths that can deceive us so easily today. So many young people are caught up in their feelings and their emotions. They have no basis for them. Lord, we pray for the salvation of souls. Many, many, many souls. We pray for those who are on the wrong road who claim they know you to be turned back to you. That the authority of your word will once again have dominion over them. And they will set themselves aside for your work and away from the work of the devil. Fill us with your Spirit, God. May we walk with power and authority over that which is evil and wrong. And easily discern the lie and replace it with the truth. Save the lost. Edify the saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why?